Those plastic surgeries that seem like it shouldn't be too bad, and all of a sudden, bingo, you're in trouble. And the Lord graciously spared Ben, and we're so grateful for that. I would ask you to continue to pray for those names that Eloy mentioned, especially Nishayla, this tragedy yesterday, and Ray Basson, Dan's son-in-law, who is not in good shape right now. He's been a part of the men's group ministry, professed Christ several years ago out of a Jewish background. And it's been a little difficult for him to grow, but we just pray that the Lord would be gracious to him in the days ahead. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is what Eloy read. Just a, wives submit to your husbands. You've heard that as unto the Lord. The husband's ahead of the wife, blah, blah, blah. Wives, submit to Christ and submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And I know what you might be thinking. The single people out there are thinking, oh, geez, another sermon on marriage. And I'm not married, so I'm going to tone out. The marrieds might be thinking, oh, crap, another sermon on marriage. I might get convicted. Well, here's the good news. It's neither. It's neither. This is a message for all of us, starting with me. There's maybe no better portrait of marriage and the job description of it than in this text here. It's so important for men and women to understand what God is calling them to do and be in marriage if they want their marriage to prosper. But that's not our primary focus this morning. Because I will also say that there might be no better text in the Bible that shows what it means to be a believer, period, whether you're married or single. So I'm going to pray that you might let down your guard for a minute and open up your heart and receive God's word for what it says. Father knows best. How many know that? I would argue that God has provided marriage and family, though it's not easy, to be the building block of society, community, and our homes. Perhaps that's why Satan, in his wisdom, though ugly as it might be, has had great attack on all three of those things. I don't have to try to amaze you with statistics here today, but in Christian marriages, 35% of them are falling apart. General marriages, counting church, whether they're born again or not, is close to 50%. In other words, it's not a lot different. And my thought would be, the problem isn't God. The problem isn't marriage, though it's challenging. The problem is, how are we responding to what he's asked us to do? And why should I even do it in the first place? So I believe that marriage produces children. Children helps to produce a home where husband and wife can practice even intimacy without any sense of guilt. God actually made sex to be enjoyed in the right place and the right time. A place where I could safely raise up my children, my first disciples, when I go to make disciples. And I learned quickly that I can't do it all by myself. And I hope you understand you can't either. That's why we're all to work together to raise up our young ones. And the more positive examples they see, the better chance they have to walk with God. And especially when it gets a little challenging and a little difficult. And then prayerfully, they'll start to impact, as we will, the arena that God has placed us in and bring hope. A good example brings hope. And how many people need hope today? Our hot meal was like, in one hand it was devastating yesterday, and in another hand it was so good. devastating in the sense that we had a lot of folks that were really struggling with hope. And one of our young men did a fabulous job yesterday sharing his own story. CW and Jackie, and how Dub impacted this young man when he was 17 years old. His mother just died. His dad was incarcerated. Walked around with a hoodie and headphones. Didn't talk to anybody. Stuck on drugs. Not perfect, like me. And 13 years later, he's walking with hope. And spreading that hope to other people. And some of you know who I'm talking about. But names aren't important here. What's important is we all have that capacity as we follow a God who loves us to be hope bringers into a community and especially into the home where it needs to start. If we were looking at this scripture as a thing on marriage, which it is, there's a lot of things that you might relate to, and I will remind you of. This verse in Proverbs 18, I kind of stuttered it out in my own wedding. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing. Debbie kicked me and said, "That's a great thing." Oh, okay. But that's good. It's not good for man to be alone, so God created a helpmate for Adam, who happened to be called Eve. And then God ordained a union that yielded an amazing miracle to become one flesh. And Lord willing, that's a relationship that's to be eternal, not broken. Lord willing. I know it happens. We don't judge people and destroy people because they've had a marriage ended. But let's not lose sight of what the goal of the thing is, because if you don't, you'll probably lose your marriage. One of the things I always talk about in premarital counseling is we get rid of the D word. We take it right out of our vocabulary and our mind. We don't even want to entertain the thought. I got to learn how to fight sometimes for a relationship. At the same time, I'm not naive. Stuff happens. And people need healing, and they need hope, and the church is supposed to bring that. We see a wonderful picture of marriage, though it's not directly written to marriage, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon writes, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man," I like to say, "pity the fool who falls and has no one to help him up. If two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly or easily broken." Now let me add an insert here. I'm going to try to get through this thing so you don't drop dead. Pray for the building thing, because we're in the home stretch right now, and this time next year, you're going to be cold from air conditioning. Let me give you something to look forward to. We just got to persevere a little longer, okay? But this picture of a relationship, a three-stranded cord, not easily broken, I like to say a Christ in one, Christ in the other, and he holds you together. And when I kick and squirm and try to fight, he's going to fight for himself to his glory. But what do I have in this relationship? I have companionship. I have a helpmate. I have encouragement. I have intimacy. I have the spiritual covenant that will not be broken. You see, if you're married, you can sneak over to the Song of Solomon. If you're not, don't go there yet. Why? Because it's hot. I love the theologians who try to use this book as this is just a picture of what the church is to be like. And baloney. It's a hot book. Solomon's got the hots for his woman. And the woman is stuck on Solomon. And it's God's picture that sex is good when done the right time, in the right place, with the right person. I didn't learn that growing up. It was taboo. And because of that, I had a very bad attitude towards sex. And when you do that, what happens? You experiment, or you learn from the wrong disciples. And then you get in trouble. God knows how volatile and powerful this emotion is. But he also knows that no marriage or any relationship can live just off of it. In fact, it'll burn out. If you're involved in premarital sex, it's a great way to cover up disagreements and quarrels in a relationship. But it doesn't go away, does it? Why? It's because God says, I made marriage. I know where it works best. Trust me. Let me lead you. Marriage is a safe place to learn, to be vulnerable, to practice the gift of sex without guilt, to raise a family and develop your person. Ruth Bell Graham said these words, a good marriage is the union of two forgivers. Forgivers? Man, that doesn't sound so sexy to me. Where's the spice in forgiveness? What is that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked me. First, this is where 1 Corinthians 13 kind of kicks in. Now, I'm sure if you've gone to more than at least three weddings in your life, whether you come to church or not, you've probably heard verses from the love chapter. I love when I do a wedding and it's pretty obvious that there's not a lot of scriptural knowledge or background. They'll say, man, isn't there a love chapter in the Bible? And I said, oh, you mean 1 Corinthians 13? I said, yeah, that's the one. Well, let me tell you how spicy this chapter is. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily wrong. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never fails. I said, I'm glad it never fails, but that doesn't sound so sexy either. Patient, kind, forgiving, keeps no record of wrongs, doesn't rejoice in evil, just wants the truth. What's so loving about that? And then you realize why. Because the love that is going to keep a relationship together is this kind of love right here. And when I look at it, I realize two things. First, this isn't just for marrieds. This is for everybody. And that's why Ephesians 5 has a lot more to say than just to husbands and wives. It has something to say powerfully to every believer. Because I best learn how to love before I get there, if I'm called to marriage. Some people have the gift of singleness. If you're struggling with that today, just take it one day at a time. Marriage isn't the major leagues, and singleness isn't the minor leagues. It's a bunch of bunk. But that's what we do to people. You're not married yet. Makes me feel real good. You don't have a child. And we don't even know why. And all these things out there that just push people away. Be honest before God and just trust him. But love, 1 Corinthians 13 love, lays the foundation for anybody who names the name of Christ of how to relate to people, how to exist in community. Believe me, if you do get married, there is no premarital pastor, counselor, whatever, that can fully equip you. You're going to be blessed with many wonderful surprises that go, oh my gosh, where did that come from? And that's why I have an agape foundation of sacrificial love to help get me through. Speaker and evangelist Josh McDowell says marriage is a union where every negative character trait is intensified. Isn't that exciting? In other words, all your bad will come out. It's a place where sin is squared. Sinner, sinner, whether you're redeemed or not, comes together and it rejoices in grace, and bam! When we're being a little selfish, it can get crazy. And I learned that now. I learned that with the relationships I'm in now, before I ever get there. I understand why 1 Corinthians 13 love is so important. How to deal with conflict. How to be patient. Why I don't keep a record of wrongs. How many love to keep a scoreboard? Come on. Okay. You did it to me once. You did it to me twice, three times. And now we got revenge. And Satan's going, yes. Keep it up. Don't forgive. It's their fault anyway. Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes you can't win for losing, like a friend of mine. He decided one day he was going to show his wife how much he loved her. So before going home, he showered, he shaved, he put on some choice cologne, and bought her a bouquet of flowers. He thought, I'm going to really surprise her today. He went to the front door and knocked. His wife answers the door and exclaims, oh no, this has been a terrible day. First I had to take Billy to the emergency room and he gets stitches in his leg. Then your mother called and said she's coming for 2 weeks. Then the washing machine broke down and now this, you come home drunk. Mark Twain was lecturing in Utah, and a Mormon friend of his argued with him on the subject of polygamy. After a long and rather heated debate, the Mormon finally said, okay, find me a single passage in the scripture which forbids polygamy, married to more than one woman at the same time. Twain kind of smugly said, certainly, no man can serve two masters. Because we might be the head, but we're not always very good at it. And maybe this is why comedian Chris Rock summarizes the state of man in his sarcastic way. He was quoted as saying, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? And perhaps that wasn't so sarcastic. Just maybe, unfortunately, it's a reality for many of us. Because we're not content where God has placed us today and allowing him to make us the best you and best me that we can be despite our circumstances. I said that the marital breakup is over 35% in Christian homes. Chris Rock would probably do like many who have bowed to cohabitation without commitment. There's a good thought pattern usually behind cohabitation. Let me give you some of the reasons that I've cut across. One, I'm going to test the waters before I make a commitment. Sounds good. Secondly, it improves my chance of making a good choice. You know, I kind of break them in a little bit, and if I don't like them, I'll leave them. Sometimes I leave them holding a heavy bag. It's a time to discover what real compatibility is all about. Four, I'll see if my chemistry is really strong enough. Five, sexual fulfillment without commitment. Six, shared finances. I get that one a lot and I understand in the natural. Sounds so wise until I am reminded that marriage was God's invention from the get-go. And regardless of how we do it or justify it, he knows best. And marriage, according to God's way, is not archaic. We've made it archaic. We've lived it archaically because we haven't allowed the fullness of him to come in one person at a time. Why does the scripture say don't marry someone who's not a believer? No guilt if you're there. But you know how hard it is to share the most intimate part of your life, and you can't do it. And it wears on you, and it becomes extremely difficult. Marriage takes hard work, more prayer, divine help, one day at a time. And just a footnote, so you know this, and this is fact. Couples that live together break up at a rate of 67%. And in trying to eliminate that very thing, I'm actually setting myself for a quicker fall. Why? Because Father knows best. Marriage is not sappy and sentimental. It's glorious, but sometimes hard. It's like a puzzle that sometimes seemingly can never be assembled in the right way. It's quick to realize that, I hope you do, your spouse cannot meet all your needs and was never designed to meet all your needs. That's God's role. Because in marriage, I'm called to be a servant to my partner, to my spouse. He fills me so I can serve my wife. If we're both doing it together, man, we got more dynamite than the 4th of July. If one of us is doing it and the other isn't, we can survive as we work it out. But if neither person is doing it, it's a disaster waiting to happen. John Gray's book that sold over 5 million copies, Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus, is really not that far off. But from a scriptural perspective, God does have a better way. I like to use a triangle illustration. And here's maybe husband, and here's wife, and here's Jesus at the top. And I ask this question, at what point are you closest to your spouse? Right at the pinnacle. The closer each one gets to Jesus, the closer they are to their spouse. You never marry the right person. You seek to become the right person. And let God do the rest. And that never stops. You know, how many know that opposites attract? You hook up with people sometimes because, you know, I'm kind of an introvert, and I love the way they're an extrovert. And then I just love the way that, you know, they're so technical, and I'm so emotional, and we balance each other out really good, and opposites attract, and then when you get married, they collide because we want our own way. If you were just like me, we wouldn't have a problem. And what was meant to be compatible becomes combative. If I lose sight of 1 Corinthians 13 love and what God is seeking to do. Picture the Grand Canyon. I could go out there and take some pictures. And trust me, I'm not real good at this thing. And if you looked at my pictures, you would go, ah, nice. And relationships can be that way. I focus on the little faux pas and I lose the majesty of the bigger picture. An awesome Grand Canyon, an awesome picture of what marriage is to be like, but I'm nitpicking and all the stuff that's trying to destroy it. Because I'm doing it my way instead of his way. But I told you this isn't about marriage today. It really isn't, in a sense. I read Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, and I realize again and again, this is more than marriage. When you consider the call of the wife to be submissive, a divine calling of wife to honor her husband and affirm his leadership as she carries forth her own giftedness. That sounds like marriage, right? And then the man, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself to his spouse physically, emotionally, spiritually, sacrificially. I want to do it my way. I want my way. I thought my spouse was just supposed to serve me. I'm King Farouk. Revelation 5, 5 and 6 says, I'm the Lion of Judah, but I'm also the Lamb. And when I consider both of those qualities, I think, you know what? It's impossible. This whole thing is impossible. And I would say, it is. Without divine help. And God loves the word impossible. And he's not written anything in this book that he won't give us the help to fulfill if we relate humbly to him and to his word. This section in Scripture is not just for husbands and wives. It's for every man and for every woman who names the name of Christ. And I'm going to show you in a minute why I say that. If you're single, it will prepare you for marriage. As you continue in your single way, if God calls you out. If you're married, it will reconstruct your role, your issues, your responsibilities. As you understand what this means, woman submit, man love, with everything you got. My friend said today, one of the devotions he sent me, the best thing I can tell husband and wife, outserve each other. Outserve each other. But there's key phrases that focus this chapter on all of us here. And the reason I say that, because this chapter rolls into chapter 6. And it's talking about moms and dads. It's talking about slaves and masters. It's talking about employees and employers. These are the verses that shape me to be a healthy believer who can relate in any relationship, in any situation. Let me just underline a few of the phrases in this chapter I don't want you to miss. 21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's where it starts. Before you get into this marriage stuff, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. 22b, submit as to the Lord. 23b, submit to Christ. He's the head of the church. 24a, as the church submits to Christ. 25b, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. 26 and 27, 29, and then finally 533. It's all about us and him. People, you're the church. Forget this building. The church is people filled with the Spirit of the living God, who have submitted to Christ and received his death, sacrifice, and resurrection for our sins payment. And if that's you, the Spirit of God lives in you. And he reminds us that I was bought with a great price, the blood of Christ. That Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not for married or single. It's for all of us. Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And this is the process that brings oneness. And what does Paul call it here in verse 32? A profound mystery. A profound mystery. One version says a great mystery, a great secret, a mystery that is great. Tim Keller writes, it's mega mysterion. That's kind of cool. It's astonishing. John Calvin says, no language can explain it. It's a mystery that Christ is united to you by faith in oneness and isn't going anywhere. It's a covenant that we want our marriage to be if we're married. We want our singleness to be if we're single. It's locked into the one who says, I died for you, I paid the price for you, I live in you, I'm going nowhere, trust me, follow me. It's not a secret. See, when I think of mystery, how many like mystery novels or mystery movies? And you can't wait till you get to the end, and when you get there, they realize they set you up for the next novel. You still don't know what's going on. Some people back in the Bible, when they heard the word secret or mystery, they thought it was knowledge that was only reserved for a few select intellectuals. We call them the Gnostics back then. This is not what a mystery is. Here a mystery is a truth that was once hidden in the Old Testament, but has now been revealed in the New Testament. In other words, it's a secret that's now been revealed. I might have foretold this prophetically, but now it's revealed. Tim Keller says, it's a reality once hidden in the past that is now revealed in the New Testament age through the Scriptures. It's not esoteric knowledge, but the wondrous unlocked truth that God is revealing by His Spirit and His Word that was climaxed when the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, came to earth in body, in flesh, and suffered unbelievably and experienced every temptation that you and I will ever experience, but did not sin. And this revelation, this profound mystery, was released when our Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and now is alive, and says, when you trust in me, I blow the Spirit of Christ right here. It's a mysterious oneness from the inside out. It's not religion. Religion is out here. It's a relationship with the living God that the Bible calls a profound mystery. Mystery is used several times in the New Testament. I'd encourage you to look it up. Some of the things it refers to are the parables, truths that were hidden at one time that have now been revealed. They're no longer a mystery. The mystery that Jesus is coming back to save not only Jews, but Gentiles, but Jews alike. And he's going to put them into one family. That's a mystery that only God is accomplishing. 1 Corinthians 15, the great mystery of his resurrection, when that spirit is in you. You know when you die? How many know you're going to die, by the way? How many know it's a good idea to do business with Jesus before you die? It's really good. But when you die, your spirit is going to go to be with the Lord, and then when he comes back again, your body is going to be raised in a glorified state. And you're going to walk with him and talk with him and serve with him and establish his kingdom to its fullest, of which you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God fully, not just partially like we are now. A mystery in Ephesians 3 that makes Jews and Gentiles form one body in Christ. Do you understand this? Jews hated Gentiles. Hated? Say hated. More than any hatred group you might have with somebody. And the great mystery is in Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, or slave or free. In a sense, man or woman. But we're one in God. So when one starts loving one another and treating one another with respect, guess what the world starts to say? Woo! What's going on over there? You guys are supposed to hate each other, aren't you? No, that's the past. That's my brother. That's my sister. And we're standing in the need of prayer together. And that turns the world on to Christ because it demonstrates the love of God in its very, very fullest. So the great mystery of husband and wife, two becoming one flesh through submission and sacrifice, through serving, cannot be fathomed in the natural. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, working within me, and I honor that covenant until the day I die. Even when marriage gets tough, if you are married, get help. Don't quit. Don't quit. Are there times it happens? Yes. Are there times it should happen? Yes. But be sure you don't jump there too quickly. Because our tolerance for pain is kind of small. Give God every chance to forgive and to work. With wisdom, should you be in a tough situation. But the bigger picture is Christ is the groom and we're the bride. And that's what Paul's writing here and when he says in 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. Marriage is just the illustrative teaching. But the big picture is his relationship with you and with me. My identity is not married or single. As hard as that is, your identity is, are you a child of the living God or not? And be thankful and enjoy your present state. And God will change it if he's supposed to. But once you kind of buck him, it's okay to get angry. Tell him you're angry. But be quick to say, but I'm going to trust you. Because you know what, God? I'm realizing this. In this profound mystery, you love me more than I love myself. You care for me more than I care for myself. Let me make one last request out of the scripture. One of the hardest things to do in church is this whole thing with married and singles. I don't know a single person who wants to go to a singles group because stereotypes that have been put on those things. Now, we've had a fine group, 216. But that group has changed dramatically over the last several years. I want to encourage you as singles and marrieds to include one another in community. There are times for individual stuff. But the church is the whole picture of God working through his people, regardless of where we are. Open up your home. Open up your heart. Older people. Well, not older. Mature. Well, not mature. You know what I mean. Reach down to our youth. And I don't mean just our kids. I mean our youth. Invite them into your life. Younger people, go to some of these couples. Hey, I want to get to know you better. I want to learn how you do life, how Christ has worked with you. That's what this thing tells me. It's a profound mystery. Yes, it's about marriage in a sense, but more than that, it's about God and his church. And if you're a Christian, it's for you. It's for you. It's for me. Walk in the mystery of this profound secret that has been revealed to God's church. Because the Lord is not through reaching out to others. Don't be a loner. You can't do this thing right alone. I say it and I say it again in closing. You know, when I've got history here. And I look at your beautiful faces. And I realize what this church looked like 28 years ago. One person left, one person left, one person left. And now look at us. And God is, I think he's saying, Scran, go for it. I'm entrusting you with this great opportunity to let this profound mystery to explode in your life and through your life, first here and then wherever we go. And by his grace, let's not disappoint our King who's entrusted us with a profound opportunity to fulfill this profound mystery of the oneness of Jesus Christ working in you whether you're married or single. To be what God wants us to be, to ourselves, to one another. Capisce? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for keeping us alive and awake and cool, relatively speaking. We're grateful to be in a building with fans and air that circulates. But most of all, I pray, Father, that the truth of your word would penetrate our mind and heart. It just takes one person at a time to say, Lord, thank you for living in me. I don't get it. This unity is unbelievable. It's profound. It's a mystery. And he's saying, that's what I told you it is. Don't figure it out. Just walk in it. Transform single lives, transform marriages, transform this church, these people, us together, to be the salt and light, to be the beacon of hope you want us to be. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. We commit this day to you. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving. Amen.